All right, to keep going here, we're in the book of Romans. We've been in the book of Romans for a number of weeks right now, and we're in chapter 11. We're going to continue our journey today in chapter 11. Before we get started, though, on that journey, I want to just take a pause for a second. Usually when we start out our Sunday morning, we've got Shannon Taylor here who is leading us through a spiritual growth exercise, which I have so enjoyed over the last few months. She does such a great job with that, doesn't she? Yeah. Absolutely. She does a great job with that. I wish she was here today to lead us through that, but she's not. So I'm going to take us through a little bit of an exercise. I'm sure I'm going to fall woefully short from what she would do. And Jay, just so you know, I'm not hitting the button right now because this is not preaching time. This is spiritual exercise time, okay? Just so you know, I just want to set expectations on that. What we're going to do today is I'm just going to rewind a little bit in the book of Romans because the Apostle Paul does a great job of articulating the good news of Jesus Christ to the people of Rome who need to hear this message so badly. They live in a place that's really difficult in all sorts of ways imaginable. Take all the things that you struggle with today in our world, whatever they are, and magnify them multiple times, and you've got Rome at that particular time. And so he takes his good news, the news of Jesus Christ to those people, and articulates that through this beautifully written book. In fact, when you read these words, you can only come to the conclusion that they were divinely inspired, because who can think like this and write like this unless the Holy Spirit is inspiring that person, right? I mean, it's just the gravity of this book is incredible. You can take these pages and chew on them and chew on them and chew on them over and over again and still not get everything out of it that God has in store for you. But the bottom line, you condense it all the way down, the gospel message that he's saying to people is quite simple. It's everything that God has created from the very beginning is good, right, and perfect, including humanity from the very beginning. But humanity made the decision to be like God, the temptation of Satan, to be like God. And as a result, they fell into what we call sin, that thing that separates us from the Lord, that thing that keeps us from being in a relationship with God. But God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come and redeem us because of his great love. And Jesus takes on the form of a man, a human, and lives the life that we couldn't live, does the things that we couldn't do in fulfillment of the law, and then sacrifices his body on the cross on our behalf and takes upon himself the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And then, gloriously, because he is sinless, he's resurrected, right? We just celebrated that 2 weeks ago. That is the gospel message. That is the good news. And the invitation to come join Jesus in that good news was preached to you last week. If you were here, one of our other elders, Warren, preached a wonderful sermon. And he preached from the book of Romans chapter 10. And I'm going to read you verses 9 and 10, which was part of his sermon, because that's where we need to start today. We need to start with that invitation, because that invitation leads us into chapter 11, and we're going to pause after I read this, and we're going to do that spiritual exercise I talked about, and then I'll hit the clock, okay? Jay's back there looking at me like, you sounds like you're preaching. Hold on, Jay. Here we go. So in chapter 10, verse 9 starts through verse 10 this way. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. And when we hear this good news, many times in our fallen state, we say to ourselves, it can't be that simple, is it? No way. I need to add something to that. I need to take that beautiful message and put something in there that I can do or create, right? What I want to do together as a community right now, I want to take a moment, and I want this great promise of the Lord, this gift of grace that the Lord has given us through his son, Jesus Christ, to come into our hearts so deeply. and to penetrate us to the core of our being. And I want us to take ownership, internally confess, what are those things or things that I try to add to this beautiful message that only God can deliver? And I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to put your hands out with your hand being open right now for a moment. I want you to take those things, and I want you to put them in your hand, whatever those things are, and be very loose about this. Just put them in your hand, whatever they are. It's, I don't know, maybe it's your work. Maybe it's a gift you've got. Maybe it's a relationship that you've got. Maybe it's a number of other things. But whatever that thing is that you want to add to this beautiful, simple message that the Lord has given you to come to His Son Jesus, I want you to put it in your hand with your palm up like this. And I want you to articulate it in your mind clearly and succinctly. And then I want you to say in your heart, in your mind, I want you to say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I dispose of these things. And turn your hand over upside down and let them go. Let them fall from your hand. Let them go. I dispose of these things. I give them up. I ask, Father, that you would give me the strength and wisdom to let go of these things permanently going forward, that they would not attach to me, and that I would move forward in the freedom and love of your Son, Jesus, with no entanglements, no attachments, and that I would live at peace without these other things being added. And then pause and just reflect on the freedom you've received. Reflect on the joy and the peace that comes from just letting go of those. Amen. All right, thank you for doing that with me. All right, let's start the stopwatch. Okay, we're going to get into chapter 11 here, and just go ahead and stay on the first slide here with the tree on it. I'm going to read chapter 11, but we're only going to focus on a piece of it. There's so much content in this particular chapter. You could get two or three sermons out of this, but we're not going to do that. We're going to focus on one piece of it. And the outcome that I want for you today is to be transformed. That's the outcome that I want for you today. And as we get into the sermon, you will see what the dominant thought is here in just a moment in regards to this transformational experience. And there's a lot of stuff in here that you really have to think about. The Apostle Paul is teaching through the nation of Israel's relationship to the Lord and what that looks like in the light of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he presents a lot of big ideas and thoughts. And there's some criticisms in here as well that he makes towards the nation of Israel. And there's also encouragements that he talks about in this particular piece of scripture also. And there's a lot of conversation we could have around much of this, way more than we could possibly do in this particular sermon. And so I'm going to let God's word speak succinctly to what those things are. We're going to focus on our dominant thought, and then we're going to walk away transformed today. So let us begin by getting into chapter 11 and reading God's word. The book of Romans, chapter 11. I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scriptures say about this? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And do you remember God's reply? He said, no, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. It is the same today, for a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing them. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. So this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel have found the favor of God and they're looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened, as the scriptures say. God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so they do not see, and closed their ears so they do not hear. Likewise, David said, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap to make them think all is well. Let their blessings cause them to stumble, and let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient. So God made salvation available to the Gentiles. By the way, I'll just pause here for a second. We are all Gentiles. If you did not know that, I am informing you now. We are Gentiles. But he wanted his people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing this world will share when they finally accept it. I'm saying all this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles, and I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous for what you Gentiles have, so I might have some of them. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who are dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy, just as the entire batch of dough is holy because their portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off, and you Gentiles who are branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. Well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ, and you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you will also be cut off. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again, for God has the power to graft them back into the tree. You, by nature, were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. But if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree, he will be far more eager to graft the original branch back into the tree where they belong. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, the big idea that I'm presenting to you is on the next slide, that Jesus is the only way to salvation, and I think all of us know that. But here's the part that I really want you to sink your teeth into. When we read through the scriptures, an invitation is given by Christ to follow me, and he will say that many times in the Gospels. You'll hear him say, come follow me, come follow me. What I want to present to you this morning is that's just the start of this great journey. Coming and following Jesus is the beginning of a transformational journey that will take hold of your life and take you on an adventure that you never, ever expected to happen and will be so glorious that you'll look back upon your life and go, wow, that was incredible and that was intense. But too often, we want to follow Jesus at a distance, don't we? We take him up on his offer, but we're like, yeah, I'm going to follow you and see where you go, but I'm going to measure exactly what you want me to do in this particular moment, and I'm going to I'm going to keep my distance and surge it back and forth based on whether or not I think I'm comfortable with that. And that can be a life that can have rewards, but it's not a life that's transformational. And what I want to implore you to do today is to take up the life that Jesus wants you to take up, which is to follow him, but even more than that, come so close to him that you become intimately related to him. Come into the kind of relationship that bonds you to Jesus Christ in the way that he really wants you to become part of his family, to be recognized not just as someone who follows him, but to be recognized as one of his sons or daughters, because you are that close. The Apostle Paul presents this idea in the piece of scripture that you see up there, Romans 1:11. He says, and I'll repeat it again, some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, that is us, were branches from a wild olive tree who have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing that God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special tree. This idea, this intimate idea of being grafted in and being that close and connected is not new to the scriptures. In fact, Jesus' own words support this idea. Go ahead. Support this idea. Next slide. There's a one before this. There should be this one. All right. There we go. This idea is from Jesus himself. Let me read the words of Jesus Christ himself so that you can hear his words and let them resonate to your heart so that you know that the Apostle Paul isn't just making this up. And this is just from the Gospel of John. He writes in 6:56, anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Further, in 15:55, he writes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them, I will produce much fruit. From apart from me, you could do nothing. And 17:21, Jesus' prayer to the Father about his followers, his believers, those that he's calling home to be his sons and daughters. He says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. These are incredible words. These are words that go well beyond just follow me. These are words that say, come and connect to me. Change who you are through my power. I will do the changing and make you a member of my family by changing your very existence. These are incredible words. And you may be asking yourself, well, really, what is grafting? This is a new idea that I've never been presented to until now. Like, how many of you live on a farm? All right, we got the speaker. I would invite Tom up here to help us with this. And I know that if Shannon was here, she could teach us on grafting. But grafting is a technique that's been around for thousands of years. It's about taking the best of two kinds of plants and bringing them together to create something really special. That's what grafting is. But for us to really see how it works in an olive tree, we have a video that we're going to play for you right now to give you an insight into exactly how the grafting process works. And pay attention to the specifics of this video, because we're going to really let this sink into our hearts, and we're going to talk about those moving parts here in a second.
Thank you.
Thank you. What an amazing process that is. And grafting's been a technique that's been around for thousands of years to create beautiful plants around the world and to bring together what is strong on both sides. I'm going to ask for the congregation to get some feedback on what you just saw in just a second, but I want to point out something before we get into the rest of this sermon. The grafting of us to Christ is a very unique process because we are a dead branch. We bring no value to the table in ourselves. That is a huge difference between the grafting technique you just saw and the grafting technique God does through us. He takes those of us, and that is all of us, that are dead branches in grafting and grafts us into his living stock. And that's an amazing idea. And it's the idea that we have to hold on to because it is Christ who delivers all the life, all the value. Before we move on and I start to share some thoughts about this piece of scripture and what you just saw, I want to give the congregation an opportunity just to provide some feedback on the video you just saw, because we need to connect to our agricultural roots and help them come to the surface to give us understanding about how God connects to us. What did you see that was amazing to you about that, or just a new thought, or something that you didn't even know? Anything? Yeah. Yeah. It cost the root something. The root gave up something, didn't it? The root gave up something in order to provide value to the scion or the branch. Yeah, absolutely. That's really good. Oh, nice. The branch had to be shaped and changed. And how did the farmer know how to shape and change that? What was the farmer trying to shape that branch to fit? To fit into the stock. Good stuff. And coming from one of our youngsters, too. I mean, we're making good traction. What else do we see? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. The process is forceful, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. To get that tightness between the scion, the branch, and the rootstock, that process is forceful to get that really tight. Great, great insight.
That after it was put in, they covered it with clay and surrounded it with wrapping in love and care to protect it.
Good. Yes, yes. Even though the branch and the rootstock had been put together so tightly, there was a need for protection, wasn't there? And so the farmer provided wrapping and protection to restrict that branch and to not allow things to come in and infect it. Good job. It looked painful for both parts. It did, didn't it? Yeah, it did. It looked painful for both parts. Boy, I was surprised at how sharp that farmer's knife was. Whew. Those cuts were fast. Anything else?
I like the future hope. The branch can't live without the roots, but the root needs the branch to make fruit.
Ah, good, yes. Yeah.
The branch makes the fruit once it's grafted.
Yeah. Yeah, the branch becomes productive and fruitful once it's grafted in. Until it's grafted in, it cannot produce any fruit. Yeah, absolutely. Good job. That's great stuff. Oh, yes. Yeah, and that's evident by all the wrapping that went around it, right? There's no way that you could argue that some nutritional source came from the environment other than the rootstock itself. Totally, yes. The rootstock provided 100% of that value. Yeah, that nutritional source. Yeah.
That branch couldn't wrap itself in gardener heads.
Yes, the branch had no ability to graft itself in, didn't it? Yeah, the gardener, the farmer, had to make that happen and take an action to do that, an intentional action. You're right, that branch had no ability to say, yeah, I want to be grafted into that tree over there. The farmer had to do it. Yeah, good stuff. Why do we even need to continue this sermon? You guys have already taught yourselves everything you need to know. Let's do something fun. The next slide here, the seven reasons slide. There we go. There is seven reasons why a branch grafting to a stalk doesn't work. The reverse of those is why it does work. And so I went and grabbed these and I thought, I wonder if Scripture supports these things. Let me go take a look. I'll bet it does. And so I went out and I looked through the Scriptures, and it was amazingly easy to line these up. You know why? Because the gospel is so clear in regards to what Jesus Christ has done for us. Roll with me on this. I'm going to read the Scriptures. You can see them up here. You can take a picture of this if you like, but roll with me through this and just listen to the words that I read to you. And by the way, the Word of God is transformational when it's spoken and brought in through your ears and goes to your heart. Remember Genesis? The Lord spoke and the world came into being. The Word of God is creative and designed to be heard. So give yourself the opportunity just to listen. You can go look these up later if you want to and use your eyes, but allow your ears to go to your heart as you listen through these things. The first requirement, compatibility, same species. What do we have in common with the Lord? We were made in His image, but can we achieve the gravitas of God? No, we cannot. But John 1:14 says, so the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh, became human, created that compatibility. Number two, you must have a healthy stalk and a branch. We've already talked about the fact that the stalk is healthy, the Lord, but we are dead. But Matthew 3:17 says, a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Jesus Christ being the image bearer for all humanity, representing us, that healthy branch to be put back into the stalk itself. Number three, they must have the same level of budding. That means if you're a farmer that might have two different orchards, maybe at different elevations, you can't take a budding branch from a higher elevation and bring it to a lower elevation because the differences in budding will be present, right? Because one's a colder and one's not as cold as an environment. So they must be at the same level of budding. And you must ask yourself, as fallen humans, do we have the ability to be at the same level of budding as God? And the answer, of course, is no. We can produce no buds because we are, in fact, dead. But Romans 5:6 says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Number four, it must have the same level of vigor. Vigor meaning those things that inspire strength and power and capability. And you think about God's attributes. Is there anything that limits God's power in any way possible? And the answer, of course, is no. That's where all those omnis come from. And of course, we are very, very limited. And so our vigor is almost non-existent, if existent at all. But John 10:30 says, the Father and I are one. So the same level of vigor between Christ and the Father is exhibited in that requirement. Number five, the same season. Why would you take a branch from winter and try to connect it to a branch that's in spring? Would anybody ever do that? They would never work. One branch is dormant and one branch is alive. So the season must be the same. And Matthew 26:42 says, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. Christ saying, I acknowledge it is the season to reclaim my people. I am ready to go through the suffering you have called me to, and I submit to your will. 2,000 years ago, it was the season to reclaim his people, and we are the benefactors of that. We have been grafted in as a result. Number six, and this is where you're going to become uncomfortable, right? 1 through 5 is like, I like what I'm hearing. Jesus is doing all the work, and I'm not doing or have to do anything that creates discomfort in me. But then all of a sudden, we go to this one, pruning unproductive growth, and it becomes very personal to us. This is the process of sanctification in our lives. This is the point where we say, Jesus, I'm going to do more than follow you. I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to be grafted into you. You are going to take control of every part of my life, and you're going to take me to places that I never imagined, and sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable, and you are going to prune me so that I produce much fruit. And we read in John 15, 2 through 3, the Father cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. I have already been pruned and purified by the message. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Allow this understanding to give you confidence when you feel that pruning in your life. The Lord is intentionally pruning back those leaves on you that are consuming resources but will not create fruit. The point is always that God will create the maximum amount of fruit through you. And we have to be willing to say, yes, Lord, I will take this pruning so that I may be productive for you and produce fruit. And the last one, there must be good, tight contact between the stalk and the branch. And you saw how tightly they made those, right? Boy, there wasn't a speck of light between that scion and the rootstock, the branch and the rootstock. That farmer brought them in tightly. We talked about the effort necessary to hammer it in so tightly so that that sap, that sweet fluid that comes from the roots and the stalk would flow into that branch so that there would be no air for infection, so the two of them would graft so tightly together. And when we read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and chapter 10, we read, because of the joy awaiting him, he, Jesus, endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain of the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Amen? This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus does not want us to live independently in any way, shape, or form, but to be transformed into his living image. We've got four things that we're going to take away from this. I'll invite the band up to come when I get to trust. Who knows how long I'll camp on that. It might be a while, but when I get there. And Jay, I think I'm doing pretty good. It's 10:56. I love you. Always pushing the boundary. There's four things I want you to take away from this today. But first of all, I just want you to be immensely encouraged. I want you to be immensely encouraged today. And that's, you know, that I didn't necessarily put that up here, but this knowledge that Christ shares with us through his scriptures should just give us incredible encouragement. And that's really important. The four things that are up here because the Apostle Paul wrote them in this particular piece of scripture, and because he wrote them, they are things he wants you to know and take away. And so it's important that you receive these ideas because they're blessings to you and should change your life and the way you behave. The first one is intimacy. The Apostle Paul talks about this as the rich nourishment that comes from the stalk into the branch. And I want you to really take a hold of this and put this inside of your head and chew on it all week long, because this is a big deal. He is talking about the Trinity, one God in three persons, all fully God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, saying, I desire to bring a people to me, into me. Not to just hang out with me and be my friend, but to be in me, to be that intimately connected to me. My son Jesus Christ will take on their image, the image of humanity, will take on the image of flesh and sits at the right hand of the Father even now in the resurrected form in flesh as our image bearers advocating for us. We are connected. The Holy Spirit has been gifted to us to live in us, to intimately connect us to the God who is all powerful in the universe. Is that an amazing thought? I can't get my head around it. When I try to, I become bewildered that an infinite God, an all-powerful God in all ways that you possibly can imagine would say, I'm going to connect to this dead branch and give it life, life everlasting, life beyond its imagination. There will never be a day for all eternity in the kingdom of heaven in which you will be bored. You will enter each day and say to yourself, I never knew God could love me this much. I thought yesterday would have been the end, but no, today has revealed a new level of love from God. How amazing is that? I never thought the adventure could get any better than it did yesterday, but today, God has given me a new adventure. I'm amazed by that. This is the life that God is calling us to. It's amazing, and we should chew on this constantly. The angels stand at the sidelines and go, what the heck? How is this even possible? This is stunning that this is happening. And we should walk away today in awe of this. This idea is so much bigger than any idea that the world could offer us. The world wants to shape us in so many different ways, doesn't it? The world wants to say, your identity should be like this, or your ideas should go there. Look over here. Here's a new thing that you should start doing. And God is saying, all of this is foolishness. Come to me, and I will transform you into something that is phenomenal, and your image as an image bearer of me will be complete. That is a beautiful idea. The second idea is the idea of dependence, right? The Apostle Paul says, don't forget, you're just a branch, right? You're just a branch. But let us not walk away from this with this idea that that's a regrettable idea, right? That is not a regrettable idea. That is a beautiful idea because what Jesus is saying is that I'm going to care for you for all of eternity. Yes, you are just a branch. Amen to that because you are connected to the almighty eternal trunk that delivers that beautiful life-giving sap to you, the love of Jesus Christ in his blood constantly. Yes, you're just a branch. But we've been designed to be dependent. That's how we're made. And we will fill that spot all the time if we don't fill it with God. We'll go somewhere else and become dependent upon something else, an idea, a philosophy, an action, other people. We will do that. We're designed to be dependent, but our world tells us over and over and over again a lie, a vicious lie that sounds like, I'm an independent person. I'm an independent blah, 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 blah. And people put whatever after it, right? Well, that's a lie. We're not made to be independent. We're made to be dependent. That's how God made us. And we should celebrate that because our dependency is upon an almighty God. What a beautiful thing that is. Let's go out and tell people about that. When you hear from people, I'm independent because of this reason, you should say, I'm actually afraid for you right now. Because you're limiting your life. You put a limit on your life because you believe you're independent. I don't care what makes you think you're independent. You're putting a limit on your life because God's designed you to be dependent upon him. And that's a beautiful life when that happens. Wow, the adventures that come out of that are incredible. Let's tell people that. Let's be that challenger out there that says to our world, no, you've been made to be dependent. What a beautiful thing that is. It's not a bad thing. It's beautiful. Let's go tell people about that. Let's brag about it And then share your story, how your dependence is a beautiful example of what God does in your life. The third thing, faith. And the Apostle Paul says here, because you do believe. The Apostle Paul will not get off the gas on this because it's so important, right? Everything that we have in our relationship with the Lord is through faith. He wants to remind us of that because it's so important. If we go to any other place and we add to that thing something else, then it presumes that we have some sort of power that's godlike, right? It just goes right back to the original sin where we want to be like God. That's what happens when we follow the Lord through any other lens but faith. Faith is the only lens we get to follow the Lord through, and that is God does everything, absolutely everything on our behalf, and calls us into right relationship with Him. And in fact, that understanding to respond to that call and say yes is also a gift from God. Just the fact that you have faith to understand that you've been called. If you're sitting in this room today and you're hearing this message, you are here because God has called you here. That is not a mistake. That's great intentionality. God has given you the gift to come and hear His word, and you can understand it because of that gift. That's so beautiful. That faith is beautiful. And the last one is trust. Trust in His kindness. And a lot of people will read through this and just read over it so quickly. But we must have trust in the Lord in all things that we're called to do. Otherwise, we won't do them, right? We'll say, oh, well, I don't know. Maybe I'll go do something else. Lord, I don't know if you really want me to stop my day and go take care of this or that. We have to trust in the Lord, right? And the Lord calls us to do things that cause us to stop in the moment and redivert to something else. And the Apostle Paul says, trust in His kindness. So what does that mean, to trust in somebody's kindness? Well, when you think of the kindness that's given from an all-powerful being, that's an amazing idea, right? Does an all-powerful being have to give you kindness? No. An all-powerful being can do whatever they want. They're not compelled to do anything they don't want to do. So if an all-powerful being, God, the God of the universe, extends kindness to you, it's because it's real. It's legitimate. It's coming from God's heart. It's the desire of God's heart. God is saying, I love you deeply. I'm extending kindness to you because of my great love for you. Feel that. Accept it, embrace it, allow yourself to be loved. And acknowledging that will build trust, because you can say, God, you would never do this unless you really loved me. Our biggest problem right now is that we don't think in many cases that we're lovable. Isn't that a horrible idea? But it's true. So many times, as followers of Jesus even, we say to ourselves, I know you love part of me, but I know you can't love this part. And that's a lie. Trust in His kindness. Trust His message to you. You are lovable. There's certain things about you that God wants to change to form you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, because He loves you. That is real. And allow that to sink deeply into your heart. There's nothing that separates you from the Lord. Nothing. Trust in His kindness. We're going to pivot now to a time of celebration because of this great news, right? This transformational news. We're going to pivot now to a time of communion. And what I'd like to do as you think about the communion process, as I want this idea, this transformational idea, to sink deeply into you. Communion is a time in which we come to the Lord and say, oh my gosh, I'm so thankful. You did what I could never do. You've invited me to come to your table and not just sit at your table and enjoy your fellowship and your food, but you've invited me here as a member of your family. I get to sit at the table as a member of your family. I have all the rights and the responsibilities of being a member of your family. And that means I can have any conversation with you. That means I can bring any point of celebration and any regret. because you're my Father. And I can have those kinds of conversations and life experiences with you. And so when we come to the communion table, let's acknowledge what God has really done for us and in us. Christ's blood flows in us. And when we celebrate, let's celebrate that seriously. And so what I've done up here is I've put the words of Luke 22, 19 through 20 up, and I'd like you to use these words in your communion sharing process. So what I'd like you to do is come forward and accept communion as a family, an MC, a group of friends, just like you would normally do, and then go back and use these words as the inspiration for your communion taking, and it's designed to take you to that place that acknowledges what Jesus Christ has done for you. I love you all. May the Lord be with you. Let's celebrate together.